the Lord is still talking about greatness. Now, we talked a little bit about why we might not aspire to greatness. By way of review, we might fear failure. Anybody here ever feared failure? We might not want to work that hard. Greatness takes work. Some of us don't want to work at it. Amen. Some of us are afraid of the responsibility that comes with greatness. I can tell you amen to that. And unfortunately, some of us really don't know what greatness is. We wouldn't know it if we saw it. And some things we call great that aren't great. But we learned about greatness through the story about Queen Esther and her cousin, although he was more like an uncle, Mordecai. And so what I put forward to you as I ask that you consider this issue of greatness, which God expects and calls us to, I submitted to you a definition of greatness. Mordecai manifested greatness by his care and commitment for Esther, by mentoring her, taking her in when he didn't have to, and standing with God when others expected him to bow. And finally, he challenged Esther to be all that she was supposed to be at a moment when she wanted to shrink from her destiny. And we talked about the fact that we ought to thank God for those who challenge us to be great. We ought to thank God for those who tell us what we need to hear when we need to hear it, as opposed to those like Satan that tell us what we want to hear. We can tell ourselves that. We don't need somebody else. But when somebody else reaffirms the things that we want to hear, we like that kind of confirmation now, don't we? So let me just repeat for you the definition of greatness. Greatness is saying, doing, and being all that God made and called you for, despite the risks and challenges. Despite the risks and challenges. So if there are no risks, if there are no challenges, there will be no greatness. Also, giving up or risking all of the trappings and comforts for yourself in order to do something for others that you are uniquely gifted and positioned to do. Uniquely gifted and positioned to do. In order to be great, you need opportunity and you need to take initiative. Not just talk, like Pastor Trina said, but you need action. So you need to be giving up or risking, taking the chance to lose some of your own comforts, some of your own trappings, in order to do something for somebody else. How many of you know that you're gifted and you're here to make a difference for somebody else? You're not here for you. Somebody else is here for you. It's called interdependence. God made it that way. Amen? Amen. And so I challenge you to be great. Do you accept the challenge this morning? Yes. I said, do you accept the challenge this morning?
Yes.
Now, I'm going to tell you this, even though I asked you that question twice. The message that I have for today has to do with the fact that I know not everybody's accepted this challenge. Not everybody's prepared for this challenge. Not everybody wants this challenge. And just like last week, if it was just for one person, I thank God for the one or two people that I know for sure God helped through that message last week because I wrestled for it. Same thing this week. If it's for one person, then I'm happy. I'm going to deliver it. Amen. Now, the rest of you that this is not for, take copious notes so that you can teach it later. For the one or two that this is intended for, that might be struggling with this idea of living out the greatness that God has prepared for you. Somebody struggles with it. Somebody says, that can't be me. Somebody says, I can't walk into that. Somebody says, that's for somebody else. Somebody's ducking. Somebody's moving. Somebody does not believe that God had a thought, and it became them, and it was a good thought. Somebody does not believe that they, even with Jesus, are worthy of greatness. Somebody doubts that. And so today, for whoever that somebody or somebodies are, I'm going to submit to you the opportunity to change your perspective, to change your way of thinking, to change your focus. Amen?
Amen.
Now, one of the reasons why we shrink from greatness, one of the reasons why we fail to aspire to greatness and achieve greatness is because we over-idealize those that we think are great. We tend to think, particularly if they're biblical characters, but even people right here on earth and now, we only see the greatness and we fail to realize what it took to get there. We only see the greatness, but we fail to consider the clay that the greatness is housed in. And so we shrink from it, only seeing our own flaws and failing then to see ourselves as God sees us. As God sees us, amen?
Amen.
And so God usually has greater plans for us than we could ever imagine for ourselves. So I'm not talking to the folks who have a bigger idea of themselves than really they can live out. I'm not talking to those folks. There's a whole different sermon for you. I'm talking to the folks who can't quite grab the vision that God has for their lives because it seems too high, seems too big, seems too good, seems too special. Because you have either convinced yourself or let somebody else convince you that God doesn't love you that much. That God maybe made a mistake when he made you, your height, your width, your color, your voice, whatever it is. God made a mistake. He certainly couldn't be calling me to greatness because greatness is for other people. If you're under the sound of my voice today and you have Jesus in your heart, you are called to greatness. Why are we talking about this again? Because somebody didn't get it. Somebody doesn't accept it. But God loves you enough to come and talk to you about it today. Amen? So there's no excuses. I'm going to get to my text in a minute, but I'm just going to go through a few folks that you and certainly the Jews might have idealized, and I'm just going to remind you. This isn't to tear anybody down. This isn't to mar somebody's reputation, but I'm going to share with you, I'm going to remind you about people like David. He wasn't always a great king. He started out as just a little shepherd boy. He was the last one to be picked on the team. Now, that was a mistake because he was greater than he looked. But David was not always a king, and his life wasn't always great. And you know he wasn't perfect. But he was a man after God's own heart. And you may say, well, David's example doesn't work for me because he was at least killing bears and things like that while he was out there on the field. I'll give you that. But I'll submit to you Moses, who was also over-idealized. He wasn't always that great. Moses raising his staff, watching the Red Sea part. Moses, when he finally got his call, when he was in Midian, when he finally began his final part of his ministry, he was also tending sheep for his father-in-law. He was a stammering, low self-esteem, no command presence type of guy. Moses was not always what we think of him as. Moses had flaws. He had lived for 40 years in the king's house, in the Pharaoh's house, but then he was on the run for 40 years, and he had none of those qualities that you would imagine in a great leader when he went to that burning bush. And yet we over-idealize Moses. Moses' life is no more important than yours. Moses' greatness is no greater than yours. I'm here to tell you. We could go on and talk about Abraham and the fact that he's over-idealized as the father of both the Christian, the Judaism, and also Islam. Abraham, who most, if not all, embrace. Even Abraham, despite his faith, had lapses in judgment. Despite his faith that he's known for, there were times when he didn't have adequate faith. Jeremiah was young and afraid, and God said, "Look, I knew you before you were ever created. I had a plan for you before you came out of the womb. Do not be afraid of their faces." Even Elijah wanted to give up and die, as great of a prophet as he was. And Ruth wasn't always great. Ruth was a foreigner with nothing but loyalty for her mother-in-law and youth and belief in God working on her behalf. Rahab wasn't always in the lineage of the Messiah. Rahab was a harlot. So if you think that you've had some sexual indiscretions in your life and therefore God can't use you, you're mistaken. We're talking about greatness. We're calling you to greatness, and I'm going to take my time for that one or two, those one or two people that need to hear this. The rest of you should be taking notes. Amen? I could go on. There's many people I want to share with you about. Amen. Joseph comes to mind. He wasn't always the great man in Pharaoh's house. He had the coat of many colors, and therefore he had haters. Joseph was left for dead. Joseph was lied on. Joseph was put in jail. Joseph, his good times came hard. His family was estranged from him, and it was not easy for Joseph. But we only think about the greatness. We only think about the end. And so today, I could go on and talk about Saul or Paul, but let's get to the text. Because today, what I want to do for you, because many of these people who I would name, you could say, "Well, Pastor, you know, they were great before they made their mistakes. I can't identify with them." And so I'm going to give you one example today that my prayer and expectation is that those one or two people that really need to hear this, the rest of you should be taking notes to teach it later. I'm expecting that this example will resonate. Amen? Amen? So we're going to go to the book of Judges. And the example that we're going to take today will be that of Gideon. Now you may say, "You mean that Gideon?" Yeah, that Gideon. The Gideon that brings to your minds the 300, that Gideon. But he wasn't always that Gideon. Just like you may not be all that you are called to be yet, but it doesn't change your call. It doesn't change the fact that you are expected to manifest greatness. But we don't start out that way. We start out with the calling and the promise, but we don't start out manifesting the greatness. And so therefore, despite the fact that we may not be manifesting all of our greatness, we dare not call God a lie when he calls you great. Amen? Amen. I'm going to give you my all. I told you that today. Even Peter denied Jesus three times, and yet in the New Testament, we call him great. All of the disciples abandoned him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet we call many of them great. But today we go back to the Old Testament to learn from the adventures of Gideon, the journey of Gideon. We know him as that leader that led one of the greatest military feats ever. But we are going to go back and learn from this man so that we can understand that no matter how low you think you are, No matter how small you see yourself, your job is to get to the point to where you can agree with God about who you really are. There's too many of us that just are calling God a lie. He says you're great. He says you're destined for greatness. He says you're special, just the way he made you. And you call him a lie. Is it because some man said something to you? Is it because some man chopped you down? Is it because some person told you you weren't worthy? I'm asking you, I'm expecting you, I'm challenging you to accept God's verdict about you. When God made you, he decided that you were good. Now, I understand we all live under the curse, but we also, I believe everybody in here has Jesus in our life. And therefore, the curse is what? Null and void, which means now we are again what? Good. Now prepared to live out the manifestation of what God's thought was when he created us. This is what I'm calling you to do. I dare you today to be great. I challenge you to be great. I expect you to be great. Meaning I expect you to manifest all that God created you to be, all that he imagined you to be, despite the challenges and the sacrifices that you must make. Let's learn from this man, Gideon, called to greatness. So our text, if you haven't figured it out, is in the book of Judges, chapters 6 and 7. We could go on to 8, and I might just commentate on it, but I don't think I'll ask you to read it, but I'm going to cover quite a bit of territory. Are you with me? Are you ready to be great? Are you preparing to be great? Are you beginning to walk in your greatness? Are you moving and waiting for instructions? Or are you sitting still? Which one are you doing? I'm calling you to greatness. I heard sitting still over there. Amen. I tell my children the shortest distance from where you are to where you want to be and need to be is what, children? The truth. That's right. The shortest distance from where you are now, wherever that is, to where you want and need to be is the flat out truth. So looking at the man in the mirror, not a distorted mirror, the real one, is the best way to begin. The job for today, though, however, is to look at the man and woman in the mirror and see what God sees. Not what your flawed, damaged, harmed, abused, manipulated eyes see. I want you to see what God sees, not what people see, not what your friends or enemies see. Your so-called friends will tell you that you're beautiful when you need a little makeup. I'm talking about your personality. I'm talking about your character. I'm not talking about your looks. Couldn't care less about the looks. You can't take them with you. Your so-called friends who tell you what you want to hear. Amen? I'm talking about seeing things the way God sees things. Now, so we're going to learn from the book of Judges, and we're going to learn from the story of Gideon. How many of you know this story already? Mm-hmm. How many of you know the whole story? You know how we do things here. We're not the, you know, the front headlines Christians. We don't just take an excerpt. We don't just take a verse and run with it. You cannot understand and embrace fully the text without the what, people? The context. The context. what comes before it, what comes after, what was going on, what was the historical perspective, who was being spoken to and why. Was it solicited or unsolicited? Was it like a lawyer challenging Jesus, or was it like the Sermon on the Mount where his heart was just pouring forth because he'd been waiting a long time to say it? Which one is it? So we're going to learn from this man's life in the process of becoming great. If today you doubt your call to greatness, or if today you doubt that you can get there, then hopefully today you will also see from a man who did not think much of himself that you can be great, you should be great, and you will be great in God's eyes. Amen? Amen. So let's see here. Let's begin in chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up at verse 11. The context is this. As you know, the book of Judges represents that time after the Israelites had entered into the promised land, before they insisted on having a king. They were led by men and women who let God be the boss. So they were really led by God. They were living in a theocracy. And what we find ourselves here is right after Deborah was, yes, there was a woman judge, amen, for the women. We now are transitioning into Gideon's time, but it is not fully his time yet. The children of Israel have not followed God's word, and you know what God does to the children of Israel when they don't do what he says. He says, all right, then, you don't want me, then I'll give you somebody else that does not love you so much. And so he said, I'll give you to Midian for 7 years. And what you find is the children of Israel, having been beaten down, had all of their crops stolen and destroyed, and they were impoverished, and they had been forced to live in caves in the mountains. But it's important also to understand who did this to them. Very, very important. When you read the Bible, you just see a bunch of ites. Amalekites, Amorites, Jebusites, Canaanites. These ites actually matter in order for us to really understand the situation that Gideon walked into. So Gideon and the children of Israel were besieged by the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Bible says children of the east, a generic term for others who would be in league with the Arab peoples, always against Israel. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. I want to quickly, in order to paint this picture clearly, draw a distinction between all of these ites and the Canaanites, who were cursed, as you know, to serve the Israelites, and yet for a time, of course, they are the Israelites' enemies, and because they didn't kill them all, they're stuck with them today. So you've got the Canaanites, the Palestinians within Israel, and then you've got all the other ites all around. And that's the problem we have today. But let's talk about the Midianites and the Amalekites really quickly. Woo! Now, let me tell you about the Midianites. The Midianites, unlike the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all these kind of ites who were Canaanites, who had a little bit of hate for the Israelis because they came in and took their land, it didn't compare to the Midianites and the Amalekites. The hatred that the Canaanites had for Israelis was like the hatred or the upset that you have when somebody cuts you off in the freeway. But the Midianites and the Amalekites have a serious hatred that goes back centuries. The Midianites came from the peoples of Abraham's later marriage to Keturah. And they didn't get to have the promise that went to Isaac. They had the hatred for Isaac and all of Abraham's lineage that way, just like the Ishmaelites did. Now, the Amalekites came from the lineage of Esau. And you know how he felt, because he had his birthright stolen. So you're talking about the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other Ishmaelites having deep-seated hatred. So this is what Gideon walked into. Let's see how it plays out. We'll pick it up at verse 11 and we'll look through 16. Amen? Now, the people were so upset about being besieged this way, and the numbers of the Midianites, Amalekites, and the children of the east were just, there were so many of them, they were like grasshoppers. The estimated amount is about 200,000. And the children of Israel called out to God for help, and what did he do? He did what any good parent would do. He gave them a good tongue lashing. Oh, I'm going to love you, but I'm going to first tell you what's on my mind. And he finished up in verse 10 and saying, "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods." That doesn't mean fear as in trembling, as in being afraid. It means care not for, do not pay homage to, do not pay respects to the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice, and that's why you're in the predicament that you're in. And now we come to our text, the beginning of it. And there came an angel of the Lord, and this is verse 11, and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, and pertained or was owned by Joash the Abiezrite. Struggle with that word. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. So they were so poor, and they were so beaten down, and they were so besieged that they had to hide the fact that they had food from the Midianites. What an existence. You couldn't even thresh your wheat. You couldn't even throw it up to let the wind separate the wheat from the chaff in their sight. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." This is what I'm telling you last week and this week. The Lord is with you, mighty men and women of valor. The Lord is with you, mighty men and women of valor. Which part of that does not compute for you? The Lord is with you. Should I emphasize the Lord is with you? Do you need to hear it that way? Mighty men and women of valor. Can you get with that? Or do you struggle with that? Can you not see yourself that way? Well, if you struggle with that, and if you can't get with that, then I'm here to tell you you're in good company. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to encourage you to be all that you can be. I'm here to challenge you to be all that you can be. And I'm here to give you an example that you ought to identify with in many ways. When we are done, you will decide that if God can use Gideon, he certainly can use me. If he can use that guy the way he thought and the changes he put God through and the way that the things that he did, which I can identify with a lot, he can use me. So after God has called him a mighty man of valor, in verse 13, what does Gideon say? "And Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why are we in this situation?" Excuse me, I'm from the show me state. I hear you saying the Lord is with me, I'm a mighty man of valor, but wait a minute, none of my circumstances match what you're saying, God. Hello, your circumstances usually will not match what God is saying right now, because he can see past your nose while you can't. So why is all this befallen us if you're with us? And where be all the miracles with which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? I don't know nothing about that. Some of the young folks say, yeah, you old folks talk about all that church stuff. I don't know nothing about that. I don't know what you're talking about. But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, he got the second part of that right. And verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Now, listen now. I remember I tried to paint the context for you. I tried to paint the background. We're talking about the Midianites, which hate them. We're talking about 200,000 of them. And this is only in the north of Israel, not all of Israel. Have I not sent thee? You kidding me? You sending me? Let's see what he really thought of himself. He says in verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? There's no way. How am I supposed to save Israel? Behold, my family is poor. Anybody ever been poor? Poor in Manasseh. And I am the least in this poor house. So not only are we poor, he says, and really what he means there is weak. And I am the lowest of those weak. This is his self-talk. This is where he's been put in the pecking order. This is what his family has allowed him to believe about himself. This is a manifestation of how the parents have treated the children. So he says, we are poor and I am the least. I'm the least significant. I'm the last one that anything special should happen to. So you couldn't be talking to me. So first of all, you're not really down with my people, because look at the predicament we're in. I can see it. I can touch it. I can taste it. I know it's real. Show me state. And secondly, you couldn't be talking to me. So there is no condition here that Gideon feels like qualifies for him ascending to greatness. So if there's anybody here, and I know I'm talking to one or two people for sure, that feels like my situation just doesn't fit what Pastor's been talking about, and I can talk a good game on the outside, but I know what I'm really thinking on the inside. I know I'm not worthy. I haven't been worthy for a really long time, and I wasn't worthy before the church judged me not to be worthy. I wasn't worthy in the home I was supposed to be loved in. That was before the church mothers and sisters started to judge me for my dress length and for my makeup. And made me feel unworthy. That was before that. I was already unworthy, and that's why I hung out with the guys that I shouldn't have hung out with. That was why I did the things that I wasn't supposed to do. That's why I was the places that I wasn't supposed to be, because I did not get what I needed from the place I was supposed to get it. However it came about, this young man is telling you that I am the least of this poor lot. You couldn't be talking to me. I don't know all of your particulars, but somebody here thinks this greatness stuff couldn't be me. You're talking to somebody else, Pastor. Well, today I'm talking to you. Whoever you are, I'm talking to you. And so he says, I am the least in my father's house. And what does the Lord reply? The Lord said to him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So God is not giving in. God is not accepting his view of his lack of greatness because he's taking his circumstances and putting it over God's word. Have you ever done that? Have you ever judged your outcome based on your circumstances instead of what God says? Have you ever done that? Today, this week. Okay, I don't hear anything. So either that means everybody is guilty or nobody's guilty. And I'm going for the former. Amen. Let's look at verse 17. It reads, and he said unto him, if now, this is Gideon speaking back to God, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that you're talking to me. So this is Gideon now. He's the least of the poor, and he doesn't even believe that this is God talking to him. Have you ever not moved forward because you claim, I just don't know if it's really God? Now, God has spoken something into your life. He has called you to do something. He's told you to move. Oh, but fear, doubt, worry, and what? Confusion. And all that Satan represents shall not have dominion over me unless it suits my desires. Unless I don't want to do what God's told me to do. So then I can hear very clearly that other voice. And so, of course, I'm confused because I hear two voices and, you know, so one of them might be God, but they can't both be God, so I can't move yet, right? So I need, if I found grace in your sight, please show me a sign that you're really talking to me. And so he tells him, I'm going to go, and I'm going to get an offering, and I'm going to bring it back. And he did. And the angel representing the Lord told him to pour out the broth and put the offering, both the meat and the cakes, on the rock. And he touched it with the rod, and it was immediately a flame consumed it, letting him know that, yes, it's God talking. You ever been in that situation now? Remember, I left you on the corner of confusion, and I made that left. Now you got certainty. Now what you going to do? Now you know God said it. What are you going to do now? Guess what? We have ways out of that too. We can know God said something and we still figure out a way to call God a lie. We can know that God said something and we can still figure out a way to not do what God said. What's that called? Disobedience. Amen. Now, let's skip on down. Now, God definitely worked that miracle and showed him that he is absolutely speaking to him. And that's why he called that place Jehovah Shalom. This is where we get one of the names of God. Preached that sermon 2 years ago. Jehovah Shalom comes from this situation because God gave him peace that you're not going to die. Don't worry. I know you saw an angel and you guys are taught that if you see an angel face to face, you're going to die. Don't worry. I got you. You're not going to die. But now let's move on over to verse 25. It reads, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock, meaning a mature one of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father has and cut down the grove that is by it. So his father had on his property this altar to Baal that all of the community would use, and they had the statue, that's the grove, the wooden statue that represented the goddess, likely Ashtoreth, where they worshipped Baal there. So he's telling him to throw it down. Now, this is a big deal. This is a guy who didn't think much of himself. This is a guy that didn't feel like he was called to greatness. And now he's going to do what? He's going to throw down the thing that his father and others worshipped. Now, maybe now that you know that God is talking to you, you're getting a little bit bold, huh? You might start to be obedient. verse 26, and he says, to build an altar unto the Lord instead on the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the grove. So you're going to take the idol, and you're going to take the wood that it was made with, and you're going to burn the sacrifice with that wood. You're going to turn it from a bad use into a good use. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. Obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. And so it was that because he feared his father's household, meaning that now you see that he does not think his father approves, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now, we might beat him up and say if he was really bad, he'd have done it during the day. Let's give him credit for at least doing it. And when the men of the city rose in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they found out that it was Gideon who had done this thing. So the men of the city went to his father Joash and said, bring your son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And this is where the mind-blowing part comes. Remember what Gideon thought of himself. Remember who's the head of that household. So remember who had to either be part of, party to, or at least allowing his son Gideon to think so low of himself. That would be Joash. Who was he afraid he would get in trouble with if he threw down the altar? His father and the community. This is the mind-blowing part. He now knows that God is speaking to him. Now he is certain of it, and the next thing that he does is obey God's word. What's the outcome? Verse 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, meaning all that stood against Gideon, will ye plead for Baal? In other words, you're going to stand up for Baal. Now, this is the same Baal that he actually had the monument to on his own property and worshiped. Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be, that is Baal, a god, let him plead for himself. Let him defend himself. If Baal be a god. Now, wait a minute now. He was worshiping Baal just a minute ago. But he didn't have the courage to do what his lowly little son just did. And he says, because let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. And verse 32, therefore on that day he called him, that is Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. In other words, he is proud of his son. Here is a man who thought very little of himself. Here is a man that was afraid that he wouldn't have his father's approval. But because he obeyed, because he moved and God said move, he got a pleasant surprise. The father that at least allowed him to be so denigrated, so lowly, thinking of himself, now stands up for him against others. Some of us won't do what God says because we are afraid of the consequences. We are afraid that a bad situation that we have in our relationships will only become worse. We're afraid that wounds that we've put a little salve and a little gauze over will be opened again. Those are called circumstances. We're talking about God. Are we putting circumstances over God? Now, we're talking about God stuff here. We're talking about where you know, that's the context, that God has spoken. And God has told you what to do, how to do it, where to do it, when to do it. Do you do it? And if you don't, why? Is it because you care more about what people say about you and to you than what God says? Possibly. So now he has realized that God is speaking to him, and he has obeyed God, and he has got a pleasant surprise. And guess what? He's hit his stride now. And so he's gathering up his brothers and sisters and Manasseh and Zebulun and Naphtali. And now all of a sudden he's becoming that great person that he was called to be. Somebody in here is right about in this spot here. They've already believed God and they've stepped out on faith and they've seen how God can move in their lives and they're starting to hit their stride. Somebody's in that situation today. And verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand. Doesn't that sound a little different now? He went from there's no way, no how, show me state, I don't know what you're talking about, there's no way it's me, to now, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as you said, behold, he's about to fleece God. You've heard this before. We took a noun and turned it into a verb. Behold, I will put a fleece, meaning a chunk of wool, on the ground, and if the dew be only on the fleece and the rest of the ground dry besides it, then I will know that you're going to save Israel by my hand. Have you ever done this? Have you done it recently? Okay, Lord, now I know what you said, and I just prove that you'll come through by being obedient and seeing your manifest, your grace. But I still need just a little more assurance. So here's what I need you to do. I want you to defy the laws of nature, and I want the dew to only come down on this piece of wool here and nowhere else. That's what I need you to do. Now, here's the thing. I don't think it's really going to happen. So I'm going to get out of doing what I don't want to do. We don't give God something easy when we don't want to do something. We don't give him anything easy. We give him something that there's no way. So guess what? God does it. But what happens next? What do you do next? Do you say, all right, God, ready to rock and roll. Boom, done. What does he say? He says, and Gideon said to God, let not thine anger be hot against me. Don't be upset now, Lord. Now, I know that you're God, and I know that I asked you. I fleeced you. I put the fleece down there. I said, let it be wet and everything else dry. And you did that. But I still don't like the answer. So, but don't be mad at me. Really, I'm sincere. I just really need to be sure. I don't want to move unless God really wants me to. We only pray prayers like that when we don't want to do something. When you want that house because the banks are giving money away, what sounds like free, how long do we pray? When you want that car and the credit union's willing to help you out and just take a little bit out every month and you know you can't afford it, how long do you pray? How long do you pray? How many times do you go to God and say, I don't know, I'm just not sure I should be hanging out with her. I'm just not sure I should sign on the dotted line and get that house that my husband or wife really wants with the beautiful kitchen and the game rooms and all the stuff you know that we love, and the beautiful yards. That job which will take you away from what God has called you to do, but it will give you prestige or money or power. How long do we pray? We don't. You know why? Because why? People always do what? What they really want to do. What they really want to do. And when God asks them to do something they really don't want to do, they go back to God and ask for a different answer. So here's what he does. The first time he said, I want the fleece, I want the wool to be wet and everything else dry. Guess what? What are the odds that he can do the opposite? This time I want the fleece to be completely dry, not a drop, and everything else wet. What does God do? Does he beat him up? Does he berate him? Does he beat him down? No. He says, all right. No problem. God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all of the ground. Now, we would want to beat him up, but guess what? God has more forbearance with us than we will ever deserve. Amen? So now we see that Gideon has challenged God to prove to him that he really called him. Up to this point, he's realized that he's going to do something for Israel. But what he's asking now, did you really mean me? Me? And the first time he got his answer, okay, you couldn't have meant me. I'm going to ask you again. But now he knows that not only is he going to deliver Israel, but now he really means him. He really means you. He really means me. We're getting close. I'm going to make sure we're getting close. How about that? Now, what would you be like if you finally found out that God wanted you to do something? Yes, you. Not somebody else, you. And he's calling you to greatness. You now realize that for a fact. Would you move? Would you get rocking and rolling? Well, here is where God has a bit of a sense of humor. Because Jerubbaal, which is the man who would defy the Baal God, he's now ready to rock. He's got all his people in array. He's ready to invade. He's got about 32,000 people, and he's up against about 200,000. So he's down by quite a bit. Isn't that right? He's down about 7-1. And what does God say? He's all ready now. Matter of fact, you say, yeah, I need to do this while I'm thinking about it. I need to do this while I have the courage. I need to do this while I have faith. I need to do this now while everything's good. So let's go. Got them all lined up. And what does God say? He says, well, Gideon, hold up for a second. I know you're ready to, I know you're all fired up now. But guess what? You can't go yet. You got too many people. You got too many people. What do you mean too many people? I'm outnumbered 7-1. Too many people. The Israelites were used to God coming through for them. 7-1 is nothing. Too many people. Why does he say too many people? Because if you go in there with a 7-1 difference, you're going to say you did it. You were going to say it was your tactics. You're going to say that you pulled this through, and you're not going to give God the glory. So you know the story. He said, I'll tell you what. Let all the folks who are scared go home. By the way, not you, Gideon. You don't get to wimp out on your destiny. You don't get to back out on your destiny, fear or not. You walk through the fear. God's not mad at you for having a little bit of fear every now and then because he made you human. So he gets it down to 20,000. So what are we now? 10-1. Is that good enough? No. So this is where he tells them to take them over to the water, and those that kneel down and drink, send them home. And those who put their hands in their palms and lap like a dog, those are the one you keep. Now we're down to 300. This is Gideon's 300. What are the odds now? You're talking about 700-1. So what are the odds that they can pull this off on their own now? Not very good. So who's going to get the glory now? Now, we would curse the times when our situation seems to go from bad to worse. But guess what? I'm going to use these financial examples again because you know I tend to do that. The times when you still can rob Peter to pay Paul, to run from Susie and to tell Jack, to give something to Joe, you know you dig your hole deeper. You know you're not stopping and arresting yourself and letting God do his work. You know if you pull that off, God's not getting the glory. Bank of America, Chase credit card, American Express, they're going to get the glory. Because you have just enough to rob Peter to pay Paul to give something to Susie while you avoid Jim because you borrow something from him. So God will allow your situation to get so desperate that there's no way that you could give anybody else the glory but him. This is what happens when you're on your way to greatness. When you're on your way to greatness, you realize you've got to fully depend on God. Amen? Yeah. So he got down to the 300 men. And he now tells them, okay, are you ready to go? Let's go. And what does Gideon say? Before he could say anything, God says, well, you know, if you're afraid, Gideon, which he knew he was, go on down there and listen to what they're saying. And as you do that, I think you'll come back encouraged. So Gideon here is sitting with 700 to 1 odds. And so you know he's afraid. And so he goes down, and what he hears is, he hears a gentleman telling another gentleman, I had a dream, and this barley loaf came down, and basically it destroyed our tents. And the other gentleman said, I know what that dream means. It could be nothing but the sword of Gideon. Because God is with Gideon, he's given the Midianites and all of the hosts to Gideon. This is the first time that Gideon has heard something like this from somebody other than God. It's sad, but it's true. We need to hear it from people. God is not enough. Isn't it sad, but it's true? We often need to hear it from people. And as soon as he heard that, his heart was light. And he went back and he told the folks, come on, let's rock and roll, because guess what? God has given us the Midianites and the rest of the host. This is all is what happens to us as we evolve to greatness. Finally, as we learn from Gideon, if we look at the tactics, and I wish I had time to break down the tactics, if you look in retrospect, it makes perfect sense why what God told him to do would work. Because what he tells him to do is he said, line up around them, and he divided them up into three groups of 100. And they had the pitchers, and they broke the pitchers and made a loud noise, and they blew their horns, and they said, the sword of Gideon and of God. Exactly what those people that were so afraid, that were so sure that God was going to take them along with Gideon. What they began to do, and this is the only way at 700 to 1 that you could win, because at 700 to 1, if they stood still, you'd get exhausted trying to kill them all. Imagine going thrusting into 700 men each. You would get exhausted before you got to 700. So it's not realistically possible. With the atom bomb, you could do it. With today's technology, you could do it. But you couldn't do it then. So what happens? They're close to one another. It's dark. They did this at night intentionally. They break the vases. They break the clay jars so that from every direction, it sounds like there's a commotion within the camp. And now the sword of Gideon and of God is the same thing that the rumors had gone around. So they're scared to death. And the very thing that they feared has now come upon them suddenly in the pitch dark. So because of the breakage, that means the Israelites are in the camp, not just outside the camp. That's what it sounds like. And it seems like there's a zillion of them. They don't know it's 300, so what do? They don't know who's next to them, so they thrust a sword in whoever's next to them. So guess what? God took care of all of them. And Gideon suddenly now fully in his bloom of being a mighty man of valor, he was making threats and taking names. I don't want to say the wrong thing. He was keeping those threats. If somebody didn't help him on the way, he says, could you help me? We're kind of tired. We need to eat. Nope, I'm not going to help you. He says, I'll get you on my way back. And he did so. This is the Gideon we know, that mighty man of valor, but he wasn't always that. It took a process of coming to know God's voice. It took a process of testing God and fleecing God and not really wanting to go there, but being willing to if God said yes, but delaying it, avoiding it. You know how we do. And then finally, having just when we think we're ready, having God make sure that we are matured by the process, meaning spiritually, knowing that God is the one that did it for us, our situation might get a little bit worse before it gets better on the surface, in the natural. And so we now have this example. Gideon doing things that makes no sense, but in the end made perfect sense. It was the only way you were going to kill all those people. And the same thing is true for us. Once we do what God has told us to do, even and especially if it makes no sense, beyond that, the sky is the limit for you. Because God was never wrong. If you call him a lie, that's to your detriment. God is never wrong. And when he said you were called to greatness, when he said he made you special, when he said he made you intentionally for a purpose, and you are exactly the way he planned for you to be, God was not wrong. He's not wrong for loving you. He's not wrong for being patient with you. He's not wrong for calling you. He's never been wrong, and he won't be wrong anywhere along your journey. I know this has taken a while, but I told you I would take my time and get it all out there for whomever those one or two people are that needed to hear, that needed it drilled into you, that you are special and called for greatness. You now have no excuses. Read it for yourself. Study it for yourself. But you have no excuses. Here's a man who thought nothing of himself and thought God wasn't ready to help his people nor him. And he wasn't brought up to be the favorite. He wasn't the champion. So if you're not, and if you're at a disadvantage that way, then you've got a brother. His name is Gideon.